Lord Jesus, thank you again for your word, for these many songs that were sometimes written in times of sorrow, like with Longfellow when he wrote this poem, when his son was mortally wounded in battle, in the Civil War. And there was no peace, there was war happening in our nation at that time, and Father God, it seems so hopeless, but Lord, there is hope. This season brings hope in the midst of the pain and in the midst of the sorrow. So I pray, Father God, that you might truly bless this message, which is about Herod and which is about the suffering he caused. But at the same time, Lord, what was happening that you were doing in this world through the incarnation of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know what happened yesterday in Kentucky. What a sad tragedy for so many people. But there was a news report, and this was in 2000. This was Christmas Day, 2003. And at a church camp in the San Bernardino Mountains, there was a sudden mudslide, and it killed 5 adults and 9 children on Christmas Day. And probably if I interviewed all of you, you'd say, I know something that happened on Christmas Day that was just terrible. You know, you have these stories. Well, bad things do happen at this season. And when they do, most children, you know, it doesn't really faze them. They just hear about it and then they go on and play. Teenagers are starting to become more aware and they notice it more. Adults, they see it often. But seniors who've been around a little while, we see it too often. Too often. And it really affects us. And as I get older, or my sister, who's a nurse, told me, it's David, you get weepy now. It's because you're on those hormone treatment. I said, okay, that's why I'm so weepy lately. But anyway, this isn't a miraculous season that's immune from disaster, from sorrows, from pain. And so that's why I entitled this Herod, Trials and Tragedy at Christmas. So what is miraculous about Christmas? Well, Christmas brings to a sorrowing world the presence of divine hope. And that divine hope is Emmanuel, God with us. So our text that we've looked at tells 4 different ways that Jesus, when he entered the world, he faced something in this world. Christ came, first of all, to a world of unsafe circumstances. In verse 13, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Not a very safe circumstance to be born into. Tyrants like Herod, they don't think about human rights. But today, tyranny has become a group project. You know, terrorism is a group project. And some of the mob, you know, right now in Haiti, I pray for Haiti a lot these days, especially for the people that were missionaries that were kidnapped. There's 16 still of them in that situation. And it's like they're probably going to spend Christmas in captivity by a gang. And more than half of Haiti right now is under gang rule, this group tyranny. And we say, well, we don't have that here. Well, we do in a way. We have a tyranny of big business that says what you're going to do, what you're going to buy, making all your decisions. Politics sometimes is very, very tyrannical. Special interest groups get a hold of politics and force it on everybody. Well, this is an unsafe world because of disease as well, and we know that. And in the past, it used to be AIDS or SARS or anthrax, or everybody was afraid of the swine flu, mad cow disease. Remember all those? Those were in the news all the time. Now it's COVID and all the variants. And if COVID has sort of gotten down, then out comes a new variant. out comes a new variant, and all of a sudden you say, yeah, I'm scared again. I'm scared. I was scared before, and I stopped being scared. Now I'm scared again. So it's like, yeah, this world is an unsafe world. And here's the thing. The nativity didn't stop the problems of disease and of diseased minds like that of Herod. Even for Jesus, I mean, Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That's not a very safe circumstances. So Christ's first advent didn't abolish the threats to safety. They did not. The threats to our safety are not abolished by Christ's first coming. What Christmas did bring, it brought to a sorrowing world the presence of divine hope. And it brought the hope that in Christ, God is carrying our sorrows alongside of us. So Christ came into that kind of a world that was a world that was unsafe. But he also came to a world that was of unstable living conditions, unstable residence, where we don't know where we're going to be the next day. These people were going to bed that night thinking, hey, I'll wake up in the morning, have some coffee. They don't even have a kitchen to make coffee in if they've got their lives. So, no, we don't have a stable situation. In verse 14 and 15, so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night. Think about that. It was at nighttime. You were having to get out of there and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. So this was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. If you'll notice when you read Matthew, he's always referring back to the Old Testament. He's referring back to the Old Testament to try to say, see, this is fulfilled. God knew this was going to happen, so he wrote it down. So in Hosea 11:1, it says, out of Egypt I have called my son. So Jesus came to identify with the uncertainty of our living conditions, uncertainty of our location, where we're going to be the next day. And this is part of the human condition that we're in. And this is part that maybe we haven't experienced some of those things, but sometimes we do. We say, next week I may be in the hospital. Next week I might not be in my bed. I may be in a bed over in skilled nursing or something like that because I fell or what. You know, no, there's just an unstable living conditions. And then there's other forces besides tyranny to remove people from their homes, like these tornadoes or floods, hurricanes, earthquakes, fires, wars, jobs. Hey, I got to move. And if I'm going to feed my family, I got to move. Or if you lose your job and it's unstable. Rosemary and I, when we were in youth with the mission. Well, even before youth with the mission. For our first 5 years of marriage, we moved 12 times. What a stress on an early married couple. But that's what happened to us. 12 times. One night was only 2 days. We were staying in two ladies or one lady? I think it was two ladies that lived in this little house, and they invited us in because they knew we got kicked out of our house. You know, and we were two little babies, and we were there for 2 days until we could get someplace. But anyway, Jesus knew about this homeless situation. He says in Matthew 8:20, Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He knew about homelessness. And then new residents that come to Eschaton, they usually have to move out of a big, nice house to a smaller apartment, and you have to downsize by getting rid of a whole bunch of stuff. Or you get a cottage, and they're smaller too than the big house. And then things happen, and you might have to go to assisted living, really small, or over to skilled nursing, or over to memory care. And then you say, with each one of those moves, there's a loss and a sorrow, a loss and a sadness. But to all those losses and sadnesses, all those sorrows, Christ's advent brings divine hope. Because later, that child king born in Bethlehem promised us, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is not it, everybody. This isn't really our eternal home. We have to leave here. But we have a place to go to because Jesus has prepared it for us. And then Jesus came to a world of unjust suffering. Unjust suffering. In 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity. Not just Bethlehem, but its vicinity. Who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. You know, this sermon is being preached out of sequence, chronological sequence. But I had to say, if we were going to preach about Herod, you might as well not put him near the end. Let's put him in the middle so we can have some happy times, afterwards. And we do. Susie's going to preach on some really good stuff. And then Dawn's going to preach on the shepherds. Oh my, what a beautiful story. And I'm going to preach on the Magi again. You saw that little sheet. You've got a list of what everybody's going to preach on. Those are all happy sermons. This one's not. This one's not. Unjust suffering. You know, we sing, Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, right? And, you know, that's not really true. He cried like every baby cries. But he was protected from unjust suffering by divine intervention. But listen, there were a flood of tears. There were a flood of tears that came with that infamous massacre of the innocents. It's called in art when they paint a picture of it. It's called the Massacre of the Innocents. Those little babies being killed by Herod. And you know that God foresaw that? He did not make it happen. He looked at it and he said, in the future, he says, write this down. People need to know about this. So he wrote it in verse 18. We have the quote. It's actually quoted from Jeremiah 31:15. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Rachel's tomb was very, very close to Bethlehem. And you know, we say, is there a parallel today about this? Yes. The parallel is this in our society today. A dead Rachel weeping for her great, great, great grandchildren. And that's what she did. Is like the dead grandma who is in heaven right now weeping for her aborted grandkids. Now, you know, that's a hard subject to think about, but that is the case in our country today. You know, Bethlehem's children suffered because Herod wanted to get rid of the problem child. Well, aborted children die to rid people of what is perceived as a social problem. And I think nobody can sanction abortion and call Herod guilty because they condemn themselves when they do. That's my little soapbox on abortion. But one Christmas day in the hospital, on Christmas Day, I was with my patient who had just delivered a stillbirth. And she was stoic. She was just stoic. She was so in grief. But she was unable to grieve. She was unable to weep until, because she was a Christian, I reminded her of her faith in Jesus. That faith in Jesus would allow her to see her child again because Christmas brought to a suffering world divine hope. And that's what she really had, and she needed to get a hold of that, and she began to weep. But what about Herod? What about people that do that kind of stuff? That they're the perpetrators of the innocent suffering. Do they have any hope? Do people like Herod have any hope? You know, Saul the persecutor, who became Paul the apostle, he would say, yes, they do. Oh, thank God they have hope, you know, but only if they believe. And why is that? It's because Emmanuel, God with us, went to the cross to pay for the sins of all who have sinned, and we're all sinners, to pay for everyone's sin. And then there's this one last thing, that Jesus came to a world of social prejudice. You may not get that in reading this passage, but let me tell you why. Verse 23 says, "And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene." Now, it doesn't really say that in the Old Testament. It doesn't say he will be called a Nazarene. I think what Matthew was doing, because Nazareth was a slur, Nazareth was a despised place. He wanted to take verse 23, and I think what he did, he used Isaiah 11:1, and he used it with poetic license to bring out of that verse something that was messianic, that was about the Messiah. And we'll look at that. He wanted to change a slur into a compliment, and I think he did that pretty well. You'll see in a minute. But when I grew up in Hayward, how many ever been to Hayward? I passed it on the freeway once in a while. No, my sister just visited me from Hayward for a shower for my daughter-in-law. And you know, she may remember this too, but there was a city called Russell City. Now, how many have heard of Russell City? You probably had never heard of it. Russell City, before it was demolished, was a ghetto beside the dump, the city dump. It was a ghetto, and it looked like a really, really warm, people living in shacks. You've seen these pictures of people. That's how they lived in that town. But when I grew up as a kid, that was a slur, a derogatory slur, or a joke you made on somebody. Oh, you must be from Russell City. I mean, I heard that again and again. You must be from Russell City, you know? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 46, when he was told that where Jesus came from, Nathanael said, "Nazareth? Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Can anything good come from Russell City? From Nazareth?" Social prejudice against Nazareth meant guilt by association. You're guilty because you came from that place. Paul, when he was being accused in Acts chapter 24, he was being accused by the Jews before Felix. And here's what they said: "We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect." In other words, he's another one of those despised Nazarene outcasts, just like his leader, Jesus of Nazareth. Just like his leader, Jesus of Nazareth. So prejudice and bigotry, they cause hurt, they cause sorrow, they cause pain, they cause rejection. Jesus of Nazareth experienced that. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, which tells of Jesus, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." He was a Nazarene. He was from Nazareth. But Matthew wanted to reclaim something, and he did it really well in verse 23, because Isaiah 11:1 has a word in it that he was using and emphasizing because it comes from the word that gives Nazareth its name, and it's the word branch. Netzar is the name of the word. And that word proclaimed to the Jewish mind the messianic hope. And here's what it says: "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." Jesse has been devastated, but a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, David's household. "And from his roots, a branch will bear fruit." Trials and tragedies happen at Advent, Christmas, New Year's, and all the seasons of the year. But Christmas brings to a suffering world, a sorrowing world, the presence of divine hope, a branch, the Messiah, that will bear fruit. And what's the fruit? It's hope. The fruit is hope, divine hope. Because Emmanuel, God with us, came into our world of threatened safety, our world of unstable living conditions, our world of unjust suffering, our world of social prejudice, and He came to be with us, God with us, in our sorrows. He came to destroy the devil's work of lying, of all the lies that cause all the sins, that cause all the suffering and all the sorrows. And He's coming back. He's coming back to abolish all forms of suffering and sorrow. And He's coming for all those who are waiting and watching. I want to get that waiting and watching back in there. He's coming for those who are waiting for Him, who are watching for Him. And as the Scripture says, those who love His appearing. Do you love His appearing? I do. I want to see that day. And we will. We will see that day. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this passage. It's a hard passage, Lord, because it reminds us of all the things in the world that happen around Christmas that are evil, that are tragedies. But I pray, Father God, that we will fix our minds and our hopes on that hope, the divine hope of Christ, this Son of God coming to be among us and with us in our suffering, to help carry our sorrows. And Lord, we do love Your appearing. That's what we want to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.